We have progressed in our study of the Gospel of John to the end of chapter 15. This morning we're going to analyze verses 18 through 27. Now, a few minutes ago, we heard read the entire chapter. And of course, I already mentioned that we did so in order that we might see the instructions of Jesus to the disciples in their overall context, in their logical connections, one after another. And hopefully, that'll be in the back of our minds as we go through our study this morning. Let's summarize the words of Jesus in chapter 15. In verses 1 through 11, we learn that our intimate connection to Jesus is used or is illustrated by way of the vine and its branches. Jesus is the vine, we are the branches. And because we are the branches, then we bring forth fruit that is in harmony with the nature of the vine. For example, grapevines bring forth grapes. So as a disciple, and he's speaking, of course, to the disciples, or we could say more broadly, as Christians, we display fruit in harmony with what? The person of the Lord Jesus. He is the vine, we are the branches. But having said that, what is the overall theme that we see there? What is the fruit that we are to produce? And that fruit is seen as love. And that love is displayed by our obedience to the Lord Jesus. But then the next question is this: what is the nature of that love? What is the core of that love? And that brings us to verses 12 through 17. And we noted that at the heart of this love is self-sacrifice. This is love that is illustrated by the life of our Lord. It would go so far as to sacrifice itself for its friends, as the Lord not only told them, but then, of course, exemplified for them on the cross of Calvary. So what can we say then about the first 17 verses of John 15? Well, here's what we can say. Those who are true disciples of Christ, or Christians, they are transformed people. They are no longer the kind of people they were before their conversion. They are not controlled by their sin nature. They no longer display that nature primarily. Rather, they display their new nature. They are in Christ, and so they display His nature. We could say, as we look at those first 17 verses, that the major theme of these verses is love, because we display the very nature of our Lord. The Lord gave us the primary ingredient of that love, as we said before, as self-sacrifice. Now we come to our passage this morning. In the passage before us, verses 18 through 25, we're going to talk about hate. Hate. After having talked about love, now we're going to talk about hate. And in verse 18 it says, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you." Now, when you first begin reading that paragraph, beginning in verse 18, it almost seems like a contradiction. Jesus has spent so much time talking to his disciples about love. Now it appears that he picks up the subject of hate out of the clear blue. Oh, by the way, and here's the next item on the agenda. Is that the case? Is there a connection to what has gone before, to those first 17 verses? And if so, then what is that connection? Well, there are two very important connections beginning in verse 18 and going through verse 25, with that which has gone before. And let's just look at them briefly. First of all, the Lord was dispelling a misconception concerning how truth was going to be received. Now, if you will remember, and reading of the Gospels give us a picture as we read through them of a developing arrogance among the disciples as they traveled with Jesus. You can see it in several places. They considered themselves to be on the ground floor of something big for Israel. They saw themselves as important. They assumed people would view them as great leaders. They just assumed that. How do we know that? Well, again, there are several examples. You remember they were continually arguing about who was going to be the greatest. But we have a clear example of that in Luke 18, verses 15 through 16, when it says this, "Now they were bringing even infants to him, that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, 'Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God.'" Now what's going on here? Well, the disciples didn't think that Jesus should waste his time on those who had absolutely no power or influence. He could not be diverted from the main issues of his grand movement. That couldn't happen. Since there were masses who were following him and listening to him, it evidenced a ready reception of his leadership, and that automatically goes to the next step. If they received him, then they would receive those who were in his inner circle. But the disciples needed to see things as they really were, and as they were going to be for those disciples. People have a natural aversion to the truth. They hate the truth and the one who speaks it. And so what he is saying to them now, having said that, here you have verses 1 through 17, I am the vine, you are the branches, you're going to produce fruit, and that fruit is love, and you're to love one another. After having said that, he wants them to understand exactly what they're going to meet as they go out in the world and serve him. They needed to be prepared. That's the first connection of this paragraph we're looking at, this last paragraph, to what has gone before. But the second one is really built upon that. The disciples needed to understand the importance of the relationship with one another. They needed to understand their importance, or the importance of their relationship to one another. They must love one another. It's in that family tie of being brothers in Christ they will find strength, encouragement, and comfort for the mission that lies ahead. They're not going to find it in the world. They're not going to find it in a lot of receptions of their leadership and of their message, because their message is simply the words of Jesus. They will find great encouragement and comfort in each other. In each other. And so that is the connection. Lord, why have you gone through? Here's the relationship. You are intimately connected to Jesus. And out of that you have a new nature. And that new nature brings forth love. And part of that is you must love one another. Why must you love one another? Because you're going out to serve me. And when you go out into that world is hostile to all the words that I have given you. But let's take it just a step further and broaden that out for a moment. Based on the Lord's words to the disciples, let's take that now and look at Hebrews 10. Sometimes we fail to see and appreciate what the apostle is saying unless we put it in this broader context of what the world is really like. And so in verses 23 through 25, the apostle writes, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." What is the apostle saying? Well, if we could parallel and put Hebrews 10 up next to John 15, what he's saying is this: what is true for the disciples is true for the church. What is true for the disciples is true for the church. Our source of encouragement, strength, and comfort comes from one another, not the world. And the grand conclusion to that is simply to take the local church lightly or to ignore it is to damage our spiritual life. There is no question about it. We don't have time to go into all of the passages. We could go back, for example, to Ephesians chapter 4 and there see just how important we are to one another in that overall encouragement, support, and learning and growing. But God has given His church, the body of believers, to equip us for our mission of glorifying His name. He didn't give us the internet. He didn't say it was all right for us when you come together on the Lord's Day to simply sit in your living room and catch one or two or three services. Why? Because the church is directly related to what Jesus is saying to His disciples. You've got to have one another. And it's through that encouragement and strength and comfort that you get from one another that then, in turn, allows you to face the world. There is no such thing as individual Christianity. There is no such thing as an individual standing on his own and growing on his own, separated from the body at large. Let me cite one more passage which demonstrates how this takes place in a local church. In Colossians 3, verse 16, the Apostle Paul writes, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." And he's speaking to the church at Colossae there. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." There's the practical outworking of the New Testament church today. Why did Jesus bring the subject of the world's hatred to the forefront? Why did He give the disciples this message? Why did He draw their attention to it at this moment? They needed to understand that they would not be readily received as they ministered in the world. Rather, they would be rejected. We do not totally understand, I think. It's becoming more and more clear as time passes. But we do not understand the innate hatred that the natural heart has toward the truth of God. We just don't begin to understand that. The only way we can possibly get a glimpse of it is to look back at what we were prior to being converted. Then we can have maybe a little more understanding of what the world is like and why they so desperately need the gospel. So the disciples needed to understand that, but they also needed to understand the importance of their love for one another. It's not simply a matter of saying, oh, I want you to be happy and feel good and all of those things. No, no. He says it's critical to your encouragement, to your spiritual health, to your comfort for the task ahead. Now, that's the connection. That's the connection. Having established the logical connection of the passage before us with what has gone before, let's begin looking at verses 18 through 25. Verses 18 through 25 give reasons why the disciples will be hated and are hated by the world. The first reason is in verse 19. They do not belong to the world. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. What's he saying? He's saying we have a different nature. We have different desires and motivations. We have different values. The reason for that is simply Jesus chose us out of the world and he transformed us and made us new creations in Christ Jesus. The second reason that we are hated is because we stand for and live by all that represents Jesus. We stand for and live by all that represents Jesus. Verse 21, Jesus says, but all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. The phrase, on account of my name, deals with all Jesus is and all he has taught. On account of his name. In other words, it's on account of who Jesus is and what he has said to the world at large. We have a sense of that phrase over in Acts 4:18. I'll just read the verse real quickly and then I'll set the context. Verse 18 says, so they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all. And then you have this phrase, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Now, it is the Jewish council, the Sanhedrin, that is saying this to Peter and John. They were offended. They had gotten complaints. The Jews were trying to shut down the message of the gospel. And Peter and John were at the forefront of moving that message along, and they wanted to stop it. And so what was so offensive to this Jewish council? Well, what was so offensive is this. They taught those things which revealed Jesus. It is the doctrine that clearly sets forth the person of Christ that is so offensive. That's what the world hates. The third reason why the world hates us is because the message of Jesus exposes the heart. The message of Jesus exposes the heart. Verses 22 through 24 of chapter 15. Jesus says, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. In the case of Jesus, the Jews had heard his words, they had seen his works, they had even seen his miracles, and it exposed their sin. It exposed how wrong they were. And therefore, they hated the Lord. If we are living as Christians by the Word of God, rest assured, the world will have the same reaction toward us. How do we know that? You say, well, I don't sense that reaction. Maybe the reason you don't sense it is because you look more like the world than you do a Christian. That may be the reason. But how do we know that the world will react to us? Well, in verse 20 of John 15, the Lord Jesus says this, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master." Now the question is, did they persecute Jesus? Did they not like what Jesus taught? And the answer to that is yes. We know that. We have the historical record. Let me go on and finish verse 20. "If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." So what you have here very clearly is the Lord saying, if you are going to stand for me, and if you are going to teach my words, and you're teaching them to a group of people, or you're living by them in front of a group of people that are non-Christians, rest assured, they're not going to be comfortable around you, and in fact, your life and your witness will expose their hearts. The fourth reason is this. They hate the disciples because it is part of the decree of God to use their hatred to glorify His name through Christ's redemption on the cross. Now that's a long reason. Let me just say it one more time. The fourth reason is this. They hate the disciples because it is part of the decree of God. Now note it. It is part of the decree of God. And the decree of God is to use their hatred to glorify His name, God's name, through Christ's redemption on the cross. Verse 25, chapter 15. "That the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled, they hated me without a cause." They hated me without a cause. Jesus is quoting from Psalm 35:19, and feel free if you have a Bible in front of you to go back and check that. Psalm 35, verse 19, that is a Davidic psalm, and it was written 900 years before, actually over 900 years, before the birth of Christ. Now, how could that happen? How could that be written so long before the Lord came to earth? How could that happen, take place? Well, it happens because all happens according to the plan of God. It tells us that the hatred Jesus faced was all part of His plan, His redemptive plan. It was that hatred God used to accomplish our salvation on the cross. It's part of His plan. Now, let's be very clear, because that always raises questions when you start talking about the plan of God. I'll just make this statement. We can work this out at another time. God did not decree their hatred. He's not responsible for their hatred. He didn't say, okay, I'm going to make these people hate everything I stand for. He didn't do that. God did not decree their hatred. He simply used their hatred or used their evil to carry out His purposes because He is sovereign. Now, before we leave verse 25, let me ask a question, and I'm going to go off just a little bit here. Let me ask a question. Who are the they Jesus refers to in verse 25? He says, "They hated me without a cause." Who are the they? Well, within the immediate context, within the words that Jesus is speaking to His disciples, they is a pronoun for the Jews around. The Jews that were about to take Him away and eventually be happy because He was crucified. So the immediate context is it was the Jews, those who sought to put Him to death. However, there is a broader context which Jesus makes perfectly clear in the same chapter, chapter 15. And let's read verse 18, the very first verse we read as we began our analysis here. And it is this: if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. Jesus is certainly referring to the Jews when he quotes Psalm 35, verse 19. However, in a much broader way, he is referring to us. It's not just the Jews alone. It is the world that hates him as well. Every nation, every kindred, every tribe. No matter who it is, whoever is born into this world, by nature, they hate God. So while the immediate context certainly has reference to the Jews, who in less than 24 hours are about to carry him away, while it has reference to them, it also has reference to the natural heart of every individual. Now, why is that important to see? Why is that important to see? Because it is easy to interpret our Lord's words as being against the Jews alone. And why do we need to think about that? Well, it was that anti-Semitic thinking that was historically at the root of a Christian's hatred for the Jews. And Christians did, through the centuries, actively hate the Jews. One graphic example of this is Martin Luther, the father of the Protestant Reformation. He hated the Jews because they rejected the gospel and were the prime drivers for Christ being crucified. Now, in his early years, when he was a young man and he started out and he wanted to present the gospel to the Jews, and the Jews rejected the gospel. And the longer he tried and the more they rejected, the harder his heart got toward them, until finally, in the latter years of his life, he had what we would call a hatred for the Jews. 3 years before he died, he wrote a 65,000-word treatise entitled The Jews and Their Lies. He penned the question, and here's the question in quotes: what shall we Christians do with this condemned and rejected people, the Jews? And now let me read you his answer to the question, in quotes. First, to set fire to their synagogues or schools. This is to be done in honor of our Lord and of Christendom, so that God might see that we are Christians. Second, I advise that their houses also be razed and destroyed. Third, I advise that all their prayer books and Talmudic writings in which such idolatry, lies, cursing, and blasphemy are taught be taken from them. Many historians believe that during the years of Hitler in Germany, his rise to power, one of the things that Hitler did is use the writings of Martin Luther to convince the Lutheran Church in Germany to follow his policies. And the Lutheran Church did. It is important to be sure we are understanding the Lord's words in their proper context. And in fact, this becomes a clear example of how we ought to understand the Word of God, always within the context, always looking at the panorama. Because it's very easy to take out one verse and to make it say anything you want. Jesus was not teaching that Jews alone were filled with hatred, and that's why he must suffer. Rather, he was teaching his disciples that the unregenerate world hates and rejects God's truth, period. And they will feel that and experience that as they move forward to preach his truth. Don't expect to be well received, disciples. You will meet with hardships all along the way while serving your Lord. But rejoice. Rejoice in the fact that these trials are because you belong to me. And what is true of the disciples is true for us. But God doesn't leave us to ourselves. And this is the final two verses of John 15. While he prepares them for the hostility they would face in an unregenerate society, yet he goes on to tell them in verses 26 and 27, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." What is our help? What is our comfort that we have? Well, it is God Himself. It is the Holy Spirit who works in us and through the truth of the Word of God. Note again that He is called the Spirit of Truth. Therefore, we can go forward in confidence. And we can do so because we know that God goes with us and is in us and helps us as we bear witness to the truth. He opens our eyes. He gives us understanding. He gives us wisdom as we respond to an unregenerate world. Do we see the importance of our Lord's instructions? Let me just say it again. Our Lord's words teach us the importance of uniting ourselves together as a local assembly. We realize that our stand, our convictions, the Bible itself is not attractive to the world in which we live. And yet we've been called to faithfulness. We've been called to proclaim that gospel. We've been called to live that gospel, to bear witness to the truth through our behavior, through our attitudes, through our life decisions, through our words. But God never leaves us alone. He gives us each other to comfort, to strengthen, and to encourage one another. God Himself is always with us, indwelling us and guiding us into all truth. And so the only conclusion we can have is this: let us go forward and faithfully proclaim His truth through our lives and through our verbal witness. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we come before You again with thankful hearts for Your Word. We would pray that You would speak to us, help us, and we'll give You the praise for it. It's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.